Good morning, everyone. Please join me as we read today about the salvation we all received, yet none of us deserved it. Reading from Mark 16, verse 1 to 8. It's page 829 in the Pew Bible. Jesus has risen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen.
Resurrection Sunday. What a great day it is. And maybe that word isn't really enough. Maybe we should say astonishing, incredible, life-altering, history-altering, and you can add in whatever kind of saying you want to say there for Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to get to that. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in history and the only solution to sin and death. On Resurrection Sunday, we get to say this: He is risen. That's great. There should be almost this childish glee as we say that, right? This hope bubbling over inside of us. And if it's not, I hope today as you leave and as you go through this, that joyous glee, that hope inside of you will be bubbling because Jesus is alive. So let that sink in. He is alive today. He's guiding, he's directing, he's forgiving, he's helping. And to really grasp the joy and the weight of this, we need to remember Friday, right? We need to remember that he was really dead. Like, not fake dead, not sleeping dead, dead, dead. We've heard this story so many times, we forget that sometimes. But the resurrection was unexpected. The resurrection was unexpected in Jesus' day. Just as today, if somebody you love were to pass away, you wouldn't go and check 3 days later, being at home, being like, they're coming back today. The resurrection was not supposed to be. It's not what the normal was. So let his death sink in. And with that death, remember that his death, as at his death, for those who were following him, his disciples, the Jewish people, with him died all of their hopes. Because remember, they've thrown all their eggs in one basket, pun intended, in Jesus. They've given up their fishing careers. They've come to follow him. He is their individual hopes, and he is the hope of the nation. And when Jesus died, their hopes died, right? And they would have stayed dead, but today we get to celebrate Resurrection Sunday because he didn't die. He didn't stay dead. Hence, the joyful glee that me and you can have today if we share in the resurrection of Jesus, if we have made him our Lord and Savior. So let the surprise and the astonishment that the first witnesses experienced trigger for you a resurgence to be filled with hope today at the result of the resurrection. I want you to be surprised by the resurrection of Jesus because it invites us in to a living hope with him. So be surprised by the resurrection of Jesus because he invites us into a living hope with him. That's the weight of this passage. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're in the Gospel of Mark today. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. You've already read it. If again, it's in your pew Bibles if you don't have it, page 829, and you can follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those home with you as a gift, and you can read the book of Mark. It's a great place to start. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 2 says this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Now these three women went to the tomb. Jesus was dead, remember, and so they were expecting a dead Jesus. Sabbath was over, it says, right here in verse 1, when the Sabbath was over. Now for the Jews, Sabbath started Friday at sundown, okay? Or just after sundown on Friday, and it finished one day later, Saturday at when sundown was finished, okay? So it says when Sabbath was over, so Saturday night, you know, 5, 6, 7, whenever the sun went down, these three ladies went out and they bought spices. They weren't able to go to the grave that night, so Scripture tells us here, very early the next day, which would be Sunday morning, these three ladies went out to go to the tomb. And it says, they're on their way to the tomb. Now, Mark makes it clear in this that this is just the first time that they could go because of the Sabbath. For us, we know that this turns out to be super significant, right? Because we celebrate, we're here today on a Sunday. The Sabbath used to be on Saturday, but it turned to Sunday because Jesus rose again on Sunday. So in a very real way, every Sunday that we meet is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Every time we meet, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And so, as these three ladies went to the tomb, their mission and their purpose in visiting the tomb was clear by Scripture here. They went to finish the burial process by anointing the body with these spices, okay? The burial spices that they would have brought, myrrh, aloe, some other precious spices, it was customary to put these on the body of a dead person, not to preserve the body, but to show respect, okay? Respect to the departed loved ones. And these women were eager to show that their devotion to the Lord. If you remember that others had abandoned them, they wanted to show that they had not abandoned him, they had not forgotten him, but that they were going to finish the work that was started. And as Jesus died, he died on the cross, and quickly he was buried and in haste was put into the tomb. And so they went to finish the burial process. These women rise to go and do that. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, if you look at the whole book, women don't typically have a huge role in the Gospel of Mark. There's four Gospels, right? And each one tells different parts of Jesus' story. In the Gospel of Mark, women don't really have a huge role. But in the Passion Week, they rise to prominence. If you'll remember in Mark chapter 14, just before this, there is a lady that comes in to Jesus and the disciples. And she comes and she anoints Jesus, or puts oil all over Jesus. The disciples tried to shoo her away. And Jesus says, this woman has come and done a loving thing. She's come to anoint my body for burial. She has come to prepare me for death. And so that happened, and then at the end here, these three women rise to prominence as the primary witnesses and the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Now, it says here that his body was put in a tomb. I think we know this. Jesus wasn't buried in a coffin under the ground. They would cut out in a rock, a softer rock, and they would put him in. There would be a big stone, oftentimes a square stone. For whatever reason, if you were a little bit more wealthy, you would have a big circular stone. He was buried in a wealthy man's tomb, and then there would be a slot, and this huge rock, it says in verse 2, was rolled in front. And so they are going here. And as these three ladies are going to the tomb, as they remember Jesus' death, what appeared to be a hopeless ending to Jesus was about to turn into endless hope. And so as we continue on in this story, for the next few verses, I'm going to jump around. And what I want us to see is that we're given much evidence to trust in the resurrection and just this account. There's a Russian proverb that goes like this. Dovrie, no provrie. Anybody Russian here knows how to interpret that? My Russian is about as good as my French. So, dovrie, no provrie. Does it mean anything? Did I crush it? Yeah, I wrecked it. I'll tell you what it means, because it's more famous in translation. It means trust, but verify. It was used extensively in a lot of international negotiations, particularly around the idea of nuclear disarmament. And the idea is good, right? Trust is good, but proof that your trust isn't unfounded is even better, right? Yeah, we got rid of our stuff. But trust, but prove. Trust, but verify. And so the gospel accounts, they're reliable. They are trustworthy. But if I were to show you some awesome magic tricks right now and be like, hey, is this your card? Yeah, mm-hmm. And never really show you the card, the big finale, you'd go, you don't know how to do magic. And you'd be right. The trust and verify. Jesus in scriptures have given us much reason to believe in the resurrection. Much reason to believe in the resurrection. There's lots of books that have been written on this. But at some point, even after you see all the evidence, after that all mounts up, at some point, you have to have faith and put your faith not just in the facts, but in the person of Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. You need to put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He has given us much to believe, much evidence, but you have to believe in him. Not just that it happened, but that it's true for you, and it's true for the world. It is the only hope for sin in our world. And so, as they're going on their way to the cross, verse 3, it says, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Probably an important question to ask before you get there, but these three ladies, this wasn't a poorly executed plan. It's not that they didn't know how to plan. It's that these were women filled with faith, wanting to show their devotion, filled with grief and wanting to honor Jesus. They saw, you'll see in the gospel, other gospel accounts, they knew where Jesus was buried and they went there. And they ask each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Now, this is an important question because it's a huge stone, 1,000, 2,000 pounds. It could roll if it was circular, but these three ladies probably didn't have that strength. All the other male disciples, they're still in hiding, right? They ran away. They scattered. And there are guards at the tomb. It doesn't show that there's guards in the tomb in this account, but there are guards watching the tomb. I don't think they're going to open that for them. But they're going, faithful, to show their devotion. And what we know is that as they arrive in verse 4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, when I talk about the evidence that's been given here, there's much evidence to trust in the resurrection. That evidence was provided to the first people that got to see it. And I believe that one of the first evidences that we see here is that they had this big question, who's going to move this stone? Who is going to move the stone for them? And so God answered their question so that when they got there, they realized that God had intervened. This wasn't just happen circumstance, grab six people that are nearby and let's push this. That God showed up in a very, very real way. Sometimes in our own lives, maybe you're praying for something, maybe it's something small, maybe it's something huge. But when it happens, you go, yeah, God showed up. Like, I know God was there. That's true. This is what happens here. They're praying. They're asking. We know in other gospel accounts there was two earthquakes. And so there was an earthquake. The gospel writer Mark doesn't include that here because he's framing this whole picture in the resurrection account to lead us to the conclusion. And part of that, we'll to the conclusion. And so as they arrive, the stone has been rolled away, which is proof to them that God has intervened and he has done something. Now, have you ever considered why did God open that tomb? Why is the tomb open? Anybody? Why did God open the tomb? Why was the stone rolled away? I can't hear you. Which one? Let them in? Oh, yeah, let them in. Good, that's good. Yeah, to see, is he here anymore? Trust but verify, is he here? Sometimes we might think that stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. Have you ever thought that? Because if you have, you missed it. Jesus walks through walls later on, right? But that's the first thing. You go, that stone was rolled away. Woo! Jesus was able to get out. That stone wasn't keeping him in. That stone was keeping him in just as much as those Roman soldiers were able to put him on the cross. He could have called down legions, he says. He went willingly. He could have risen up. But the cross, the grave and the rock was rolled away so we could go, wow, that's incredible. So the first witnesses, when they were on the scene, didn't just make it up and go, I bet you he's not in there anymore. They were not expecting the resurrection. And so God, in his graciousness, gives them evidence after evidence, and they walk in to the tomb. And as they enter the tomb, they realize that it's not empty, because we see in verse 5 that they enter and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting next to them. Okay, this man is an angel. As we learn in other accounts, angels are depicted in lots of different ways and show up in lots of different ways in Scripture. Here, and as Mark describes him, he is a young man dressed in a white robe. In the other gospel accounts, they talk about two angels that are there. In this account, they're only focusing on the angel that is speaking. So it's not a contradiction. It's just Mark is focusing on the angel that is sharing at the time. So they go in, and here is this man dressed in a white robe sitting there. And, I love it, angels always say this. Do you know what it is? Don't be alarmed, okay? I'm convinced if you have an angelic experience like this, he will say it, and it will not help, because you will still be alarmed, because God's messenger has broken in to tell you something very, very important. And so, as this angel is here, this angel is continued evidence for the first ladies and these first witnesses of the resurrection. Here's why. They're there, and the angel knows why they're there. I know that sounds like, okay, yeah. First, there's an angel, which is great evidence that God has intervened in some way and he has a message for them. Second, the angel knows why they're there, because as it goes on, it says in verse 6, "Don't be alarmed," the angel said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene." Yeah, I am. The angel knows why they're there. But the angel is going to get even more specific. Just in case there's another Jesus who happened to come down who was a Nazarene, it continues on, who was crucified. I don't think there's any other anybody else named Jesus who was a Nazarene who was also crucified, who they were looking for, and it goes on, and the angel says, "He has risen, he is not here." The angel knows why they're there. The angel is going to show them, "See the place where I laid him? He's not here. He's not here anymore. He's gone." But the angel also has inside information into what Jesus said previously to them and what Jesus is going to do in the future. This angel is telling them as it goes on. It says in verse 7, the message that the angel shares, we won't get into it a lot right now. The angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." That conversation happened earlier in Mark 14. Jesus to the disciples. The angel knows this conversation, reminds these three ladies of this conversation, and tells them to go and do something. And so they are to relay that information. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Undercover Boss before. Undercover Boss, pretty simple. What happens is the CEO or somebody high in the company takes on a fake identity, and then they follow around an employee, a ground-level employee, in their day-to-day work, okay, to try to see how things function. Can they do better? It's what we call reality TV. That's what it is. It's reality TV, and not really, but. And so recently I was watching an episode of a clip came up, and I watched it, of a delivery truck driver, DHL delivery truck driver in Great Britain. And the story focuses on him. And the CEO of the company is there in the car, and there he is. And he's dressed in his DHL, which is like Purolator delivery truck guy, and they drive around for the day delivering 200 packages. And the story of this gentleman, because there's always a story, because it's reality TV, right? And there's always going to be tears, and right at the end. And they follow him around, and the story is that he came to the UK 14 years earlier from Brazil because his family was poverty-stricken, and he came to earn money for them. And so he came, and he works, and he sends back half of his check every single month to support his family. And this is admirable, and the CEO is like, that's incredible. He also finds out, the man shares with him, you know, here's the challenge with this, though, is that I look like a DHL employee. I have all the clothes on. I drive the truck, but I'm actually just on contract with them. I don't even have a permanent position. They can just let me go tomorrow. I don't have benefits. I don't have paid vacation. I don't have sick time. I don't have any assurance that I'm going to be here. And so that's kind of the backstory. Great. Cut to the end scene where the CEO gets to reveal who he is. You go into his office, and here is the DHL driver. He goes in. And the gentleman tells him, well, I'm actually the CEO of this company, and I'm going to make you this great offer for a job. Here's a pay increase. Here is a permanent position. Here are benefits. You'll have vacation. And by the way, I'm also going to give you a vacation home to go and see your family in Brazil. I've been touched by your story. I love what you're doing, and I just want to support that. Blank face, great, thanks, and he leaves. What? Reality TV. Cue the crying. He goes out, and this DHL delivery driver is in the reception area, and the cameraman asks him, so, what do you think? Isn't that a great offer? Yeah, it's pretty good, but that guy's just an actor, right? No, he's the CEO of the company. No, he's an actor. I'll play, like, and the man just thinks that it's a joke, that this is part of the other part of the show, and he's just going to go along, and he's not going to have a permanent job or anything like that, and the man says, no, this man was the CEO of the company. That's a real offer. The guy goes, I'm going to need some evidence. You can watch the clip. And he goes, I'm going to need some evidence that he was the CEO. And so he goes back into the office, and he goes, are you the CEO? And the guy pulls out some flyers and picture, you know, of the guy down there. Sees, look, this is me. Less hair, but or more hair, but this is me. And then this is me with the governor. See, this is really me. And he goes, it is really you. Oh. And at that moment, the tears, because he realizes that the offer that was made to him is good, because it came from a person that had the authority and the power to grant this. It wasn't just part of a show. He realized that the CEO has the power and the authority to grant this man a permanent job, a pay raise, vacation, benefits, and all of that is now his. But up until that point, he needed some evidence to trust and believe that this man who was offering him had the authority to do that. When we come to the grave, when we come to the risen Jesus, he has the authority over sin and death in our lives. As we continue on in verse 6, what we're going to see in this is something important. It tells us that the resurrection announces that Jesus was accepted as a sinless sacrifice, and we can have a living hope because our sins were nailed to the cross, okay? The resurrection announces that Jesus was accepted as a sinless sacrifice. That's important. Verse 6 says this, the angel says, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, the NIV, which is the Bible translation that we use and preach from here it translates, he is risen as he is risen. But some other translations translate a little bit different, which is a little bit more accurate and provides a little bit more meaning, I think. He has risen is good, but you could just think that it suggests that Jesus came back to life, right? He wasn't really dead. He's just sleeping dead. Or somehow, by his own power, he defeated sin and death and he rose again. But that's not the biblical testimony, right? The biblical testimony is not that Jesus did this on his own. Rather, it is that God raised him from the dead, just as God rolled the stone away. The resurrection is God's work through and through. So really, another way that we can translate that, which provides this reminder, is that he has been raised. We say he has risen indeed, short form, but he has been raised. The important thing is that we realize this was not something of himself. He followed God's plan of redemption. He willingly went to the cross. He was obedient to his Father, even unto death, and he died. But he didn't stay in the tomb. If he would have stayed in the tomb, Scripture tells us, you and I would still be on our sins. We have no hope. We shouldn't be here. We should just go and party and do whatever we want. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave, and he didn't get up from himself because he was dead. What happens is Jesus, the resurrection, announces that Jesus was accepted by God the Father as a sinless sacrifice for you and me. Scriptures tell us in Colossians that when he died, our sins were on that cross. Not just the sins that you've committed up until this point, right? This is the amazing thing about the gospel. All the sins and all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for on the cross with Jesus. God accepted Jesus as a sinless sacrifice and rose him, and he rose again. Colossians 2:14. Says this, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is the hope of the resurrection for us because Jesus rose again. This is why we're no longer in sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds we have been healed. As we finish up verse 7 and 8, what we're going to see is that Jesus invites us to join him in this living hope. You might be like, where do you get that? I heard how the story ends. It doesn't sound like that. Specifically, Jesus is going to invite the disciples, and by name, Peter, to go after them and invite them along in this story because Jesus has gone ahead and wants to meet them in Nazareth, which he has already told them. So these three women, if you remember, have gone to the cross. They had a mission. Anoint Jesus' body with spices. That was their mission. He's dead, anoint Jesus' body with spices. Their first mission was canceled, and they are given a new mission by the angels, and they are given the mission to go and tell. Go and tell of the risen Jesus, vindicated by God and living, and he wants to meet you again. And so the command from the angels to go is very important. But here, it also says, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. Peter gets a special call out. Peter gets a special call out because you'll probably remember the story of Jesus, of Peter. Peter says, I'm going to follow you even until death. And Jesus is like, all of you guys are going to fall away. Peter's like, not me. I got this. Trust me. And Jesus is like, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to disown me three times. And Peter does. You can read the story, Mark 14. And I'm sure Peter is absolutely heartbroken. In Jesus' time of desperate need, on the cross, Peter, who is gung-ho, denies him, walks away, and fled. And here in this story, we have the reminder that Jesus remembers Peter. Not only does Jesus remember Peter, Jesus is pursuing him and wanting to lavish on him the grace that he purchased in the grave. And being rose again, he is chasing him to tell him that you are forgiven, that you are loved, that I died for you and your sins. Jesus is going to take all of the steps here to restoring the broken relationship with Peter. That sounds like the gospel, eh? Jesus is going to take all the steps to restore our broken relationship. Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus rose again. He took our sins. And he invites us and pursues us to live the life so that we can live in freedom and fullness with our sins forgiven, living for him in glory. That's the gospel that he invites us into. Nothing that we do. And so he is going ahead into Galilee and he invites them in. This is one of the incredible things about the gospel. If you feel like you've screwed up big time, and we are all sinners, one of the incredible things about the gospel is if you have messed up that deep, then the reverse of it is this, that your repentance will be the deepest because you have this grasp of God's grace so fully. It doesn't matter what you have done. You know, we tend to think that we should, that our standing with God is based on our performance, that we've done good. Some of us here have been overcome with regret, with guilt. We carry around shame because of the mistakes that we've made. We think that sin can never be reversed. Maybe we've walked away like Peter before. We've denied him. But I tell you that Mark is showing us that the resurrection gives us hope even to those who have failed the most. Our standing is not based on our performance because we're not going to get it right. I'm not going to get it right. You're not going to get it right. That's why we needed a Savior. Our standing is based on the grave shown to sinners, shown on the cross and in the resurrection, because our biggest failures become the biggest evidences of God's grace in our lives when we give him the glory. As it continues on in verse 8, we see what the message is. Go and see, meet him there. Verse 8 says this, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Okay, it doesn't seem like how we should end this, right? That's how the gospel ends. If you read in your footnotes in the Bible, it says there's some other endings. I believe that this is the most accurate, based on manuscripts. The commentators tell us that based on the most reliable and oldest manuscripts, this is where this book ends. It ends on this note like, really? That's how it ends? But Mark, and throughout the whole gospel, because there's four gospels, in the gospel of Mark, the author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, always wants us to wrestle with the question, what will we do with Jesus? Who is Jesus? What will you do that he has power over sin and death? What will you do that by the fact that he was accepted by God, that he was literally raised from the dead? On Wednesday, July 18th, 2018, okay, so a few years back now, the biggest trade in Raptors history occurred. DeMar DeRozan, longtime franchise cornerstone, who took the team to the playoffs 6 years in a row and to the conference finals the season before, loved by this city, who loved the Raptors and wanted to be a Raptor for life, led the Raptors in so many categories, was traded for Kawhi Leonard, MVP candidate, who Kawhi Leonard made it clear did not want to be in Toronto in the first place and didn't want to stay after a second season. This man was quiet, but he was a fun guy, and he had no social media presence. After that event happened, one commentator that morning wrote in one of his articles, he wrote this, "No one knows what the upcoming season will bring for the Raptors or for their one-time hero, DeRozan. No one knows if this trade was Toronto's biggest move or its biggest blunder in franchise history. What is known, however, is that Masai Ujiri and Bobby Webster took a risk. They gave up their greatest to get the best." I don't need to tell you how this story ends, but when you visit Scotiabank Arena, you'll see a banner hanging up there because we won the Larry O'B. That's the trophy we won that year. And just like I don't need to tell you how this gospel ends. Verse 8 ends with, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." But we know it didn't end there. We have their account. We see what happened. We have the other gospel accounts of what happened and meeting up and sharing. But in this story, the ending is blank and you are invited to fill in at this point yourselves. Do you take Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday for granted? Or have you found yourself awestruck again by the incredible work of God in the resurrection? Have you put your faith, hope, and trust in him? It doesn't matter if you've denied him, walked away from him. He invites you to realize that he dealt with your sin on the cross, and he invites you to meet him and live for him. He is going ahead of us. For us who know him personally, he has tasks that he wants you to undertake today to go and share the gospel, to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. You are called to go and tell of his resurrection. I hope that you today will be surprised by the resurrection of Jesus, because you have been invited into a living hope with him. Amen.